Again, together we're going to look into the Word of God and try to discover truth. And we've been praying that God the Holy Spirit will lead us into truth. And the Bible, of course, is a fabulous book because it not only gives us the whole law of God, all the laws by which mankind are to live, and what's the consequence of our life if we don't live according to the law of God. And also, of course, in that law, God gives how all the information about God himself interrelates into our lives and into the whole affairs of the world as he, because this is his world, this is his plan. This is not something that's out there just as an appendage of some kind that God has created and now just go do your thing, fellas. Go do your thing. No way. God is intimately involved in every aspect of this world's affairs. And, of course, the record is the Bible. And so we've been going into the Bible very, very carefully. And now we go back to our lesson in Jeremiah. We see here in Jeremiah that that now it in this chapter, in the next chapter, chapter 37 and chapter 38, we're going to see the impact of all of this. Yes, to some degree on Zedekiah, but that isn't really the big focus. But the impact is on the true believers, typified by Jeremiah. Here is Jeremiah, super faithful to God. Super faithful to God. How's he doing in all of this? And we find that it impacts him very definitely. He ends up in prison. He ends not once or two or three times he's put back in prison. And so let's start with Jeremiah 37, verse 4. Jeremiah 37, verse 4. Now, the setting here is that during the days of Zedekiah, during that 11 years that he reigned, Zedekiah, in his rebellion against Nebuchadnezzar, had sent an army captain over to Egypt, or had sent somebody there. In the archaeological record, they found some kind of a writing that seemed like it was an army captain, but that's not important. He did send a message to Egypt. Come, why don't you try? Why can't we join forces and maybe we can destroy Babylon's army if the two of us. One of us is not strong enough, but with both of us, maybe we can destroy Babylon's army. And so indeed, the Pharaoh of Egypt sent an army over against Babylon. And then Babylon had to lay off assaulting Jerusalem. So temporarily, it looked like Jerusalem might be free again. And during this encounter between Egypt and Babylon. Now, the way it finally ended up, of course, Babylon routed Egypt, sent them, licked home, and actually later on even got a lot more rule over them, because Babylon was a very growing power in the world of that day. And then Babylon finally returned against Jerusalem to complete the destruction the last couple of years of Zedekiah's reign. But at this point in time, things look up for a moment. Things look up, and we see in verse 4 of Jeremiah 37, Jeremiah came in and out and went out among the people, for they had not put him in prison. But then we find, then Pharaoh's army was come forth out of Egypt, and when the Chaldeans had besieged Jerusalem, heard tidings of them, they departed from Jerusalem. This is what we just spoke about. Then came the word of Jehovah unto the prophet Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith Jehovah, the God of Israel, Thus shall ye say to the king of Judah, that sent you unto me to inquire of me? Behold, Pharaoh's army, which has come forth to help you, shall return to Egypt into their own land, and the Chaldeans shall come again and fight against the city and take it and burn it with fire. Thus saith Jehovah, deceive not yourselves, saying, the Chaldeans, they are the Babylonians, shall surely depart from us, for they shall not depart. For though ye had smitten the whole army of the Chaldeans that fight against you, and there remained but wounded men among them, yet should they rise up every man in his tent and burn this city with fire. In other words, here God is saying, now watch out, watch out. Don't get the wrong message here. Just because you see that the Chaldeans have fallen back from assaulting our city, that doesn't mean that they're not going to continue to be victorious over us. It's my intention that they are coming to destroy this city. In fact, I want to tell you, even if all the men of Chaldea, all those who were able to ride horseback and be good soldiers had died, and there were only some wounded left in their tent, they would be enough to finish the job of destroying this city. In other words, God is making a point that this is my plan. Now be careful. Don't get a wrong idea here. But at any rate, this was right getting near the end of Zedekiah's reign, and for a moment the city had a respite from the pressure of that siege. And so we read in this is where God introduces us to the troubles that the believers had. We read in verse 11, and it came to pass, where Jeremiah 37, verse 11, and it came to pass that when the army of the Chaldeans was broken up from Jerusalem for fear of Pharaoh's army, then Jeremiah went forth out of Jerusalem to go into the land of Benjamin to separate himself thence in the midst of the people. Now, this is a little bit difficult language, but it was not that he was trying to escape. You know, God had given the command that the captives, that the people in Jerusalem were to let themselves become captives to the Babylonians. And that's why Daniel and Meshach and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went into the land of Babylon. They were obeying the command, just like he's given the command for people to come out of the churches. But God is leaving some of the prophets there, the chief one being, we don't know how many some is, maybe, I don't know. At least we know Jeremiah was left there to be the word of God to Judah, to be the word of God to Judah. And Jeremiah stayed with the people of the wicked people of Judah all the way, even when they went into Egypt later on, he went along with them. He is the reporter from God to them. He had to stay with him. But I tell you, it was difficult. It was very difficult. Well, now we read in the earlier verse that he was able to come in and go out among the people. He had some freedom, but now he goes through the Benjamin gate, and I don't know why God names it, why he's calling attention to the Benjamin gate, but to go to his own homeland, the Anathoth, which was only, I understand, was about 3 miles outside of Jerusalem. It was not a long trip. And perhaps he was going there to look at his own affairs there. Remember, he had bought the land for 17 shekels of silver. Maybe he went to look at the land, or that was his intention. We don't know why. But we do know that he didn't get out of the city, because as he was going through the Benjamin Gate, and apparently that was very relaxed there right now. In fact, later on, we're going to read that even Zedekiah set up his judgment throne there in the Benjamin Gate momentarily. We'll get to that later. But there was a captain there who recognized Jeremiah and stopped him. You know, we're so familiar with this kind of action in our day, trying to get through a checkpoint, and they stopped him and they said, "Uh-oh, you're trying to flee, huh?" And remember, he is looked upon as the traitor. He is working for Babylon. He is telling the people that Babylon is going to destroy them. And so there was great enmity against him, just as there is great enmity against you and me when we try to tell the churches that, look, you've got to get out of your church because you are, God is going to destroy you there. If you remain there, you're going to end, you're going to for sure be the first ones going into, or you're going to be the first target in the day of judgment. And my, it's not fashionable in our day to kill, and we can't in our country throw people into jail. But I'll tell you, if that was possible, I'm sure that many of us would have been burned at the stake a long time ago. Because that was possible, for example, in the days of the Reformation, when there were people who objected to what the church was doing. They paid very, very dearly for it. And this is shown here, too, because now they had a reason, in addition to all the other charges they could bring against him, why he ought to be killed. And so we read in verse 13, when he was in the gate of Benjamin, that was the gate through the wall of Jerusalem, he was going to go to the land of Benjamin. A captain of the ward was there whose name was Erijah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Hananiah, and he took Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "Thou fallest away to the Chaldeans." In other words, you are going, you are a traitor. You're going to bring our secrets to the Chaldeans. Then said Jeremiah, "It is false. I fall not away to the Chaldeans." But he hearkened not to him. So Erijah took Jeremiah and brought him to the princes. Well, now the princes have this enemy of theirs where they want him. Wherefore, the princes were angry with Jeremiah and smote him and put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that the prison. When Jeremiah was entered into the dungeon and into the cabins, that is, into one of the cells, and Jeremiah had remained there many days. Now, this was a very, very grievous situation, because now that he is down in a dungeon, he can be forgotten about. And bear in mind, at this time, the city was beginning to starve. It was getting less, there was less and less food available. We'll read later on about the fact that there was no bread or very little bread. So it wouldn't take long for Jeremiah to die in that prison. Then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out. Zedekiah, when we study him, he's a very weak king. On the one hand, he was listening to God. On the other hand, he was not listening to God. He certainly didn't want to obey God, and yet God is guiding him in such a way that he is still learning what God's will is. So Zedekiah the king sent and took him out, and the king asked him secretly in his house. Very secretly he took him out and said, "Is there any word from Jehovah?" And Jeremiah said, "There is, for thou shalt be delivered into the hand of Babylon, of the king of Babylon." Now this is really putting Jeremiah on the spot, because this was the most horrible news that Zedekiah could hear, that he is going to be defeated completely by Babylon. And here he is later on in that same conversation, we read in Jeremiah speaking to the king and saying, "Could I please not remain there?" Let's see, in verse 20, "Therefore hear now, I pray thee, O my Lord the king, to my supplication, I pray thee, be accepted before thee, that thou cause me not to return to the house of Jonathan the scribe," that's where the dungeon was, "lest I die there." In other words, this was a dirty, stinking dungeon where it was very easy to die, very easy to die. But we see the fidelity, the complete faithfulness of Jeremiah. Because when the king asks him secretly, "Any word from God?" If Jeremiah was simply thinking about his own skin, about his own life, he might have paused and tried to think of a way of saying something to King Zedekiah that would not be too harsh. Maybe, you know, sometimes when we have a piece of bad news to give someone, we sometimes kind of sugarcoat it a little bit. We kind of talk around it a little bit in order to, so it doesn't sound quite as harsh. But notice the forthright statement he says here in verse 17. He says, "There is, for thou shalt be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon." That's exactly why he was in the dungeon. That's exactly why they wanted to kill him. And so on the one hand, while he's saying, "I could easily die there," on the other hand, he says, effectively, he's saying, "I'm willing to die there if that's required, because I'm not going to say less than the whole counsel of God, the whole counsel of God." Well, then, now we find something else that's very interesting about Jeremiah that ought to be a lesson to all of us. Here he's standing before the king, who really is his enemy, because he is the one who has allowed them to put him in prison, the princes to put him in that dungeon, and who is not obeying God at all. And the king, he speaks of King Zedekiah with utmost respect. Now, bear in mind, now, Zedekiah is a wicked man. And he has already done bad things to Jeremiah. And yet, notice, he goes on to speak to him, "Where are now your prophets which prophesied unto you, saying, the king of Babylon shall not come against you nor against this land?" In other words, he's arguing for a moment look, I've only told you the truth. Your false prophets have all told you that we're going to win, and where are they now? They've all been wrong. But now notice the next sentence. "Therefore hear now, I pray thee, O my Lord the King, to my supplication, I pray thee, be accepted before thee, that thou cause me not to return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, lest I die there." Now notice how respectful he is speaking. "I pray thee, listen to my supplication." And who else does that remind you of being very respectful when he is speaking to someone or thinking about someone who is out to kill him. Remember David. David had been anointed as king when he was about 15 years old, and Saul still had about 15 years to reign. He'd been reigning about 25 years. He was the king. And for that last 15 years, constantly, Saul was trying to kill David in any way that he could. And yet David had opportunity to kill Saul. Now, he was anointed king. He was legitimately the king that would have to follow Saul. And yet he when he had opportunity to kill Saul, he did not, because he knew that that was in the hand of the Lord. And he treated him with utmost respect right up until the end. And even after Saul died, he had nothing but good things to say about Saul. And that tells us something, you know. We are living in a wicked world. We read the newspapers about what the politicians are doing. We hear their lies. We hear their the way they're getting rich by the bushel basket, as fast as possible. We read all kinds of ugly things, and we might have a tendency to disrespect them altogether. But remember, they're placed there by God's authority. He's the judge over all the world. He's the governor. He's the supreme ruler. He has his plan. And all of us stand constantly before him, just like they stand before him as the king, as the judge of all the earth. That never, never stops. And God has commanded us, like in Romans 13, to obey those who rule over us. And not that obedience should include more than just a grudgingly obedience. Well, if I got to, I got to. But no, I'm delighted to be obedient in all things lawful, and because God has placed him there. God has raised up kings. He'll put that king down when it's his time. He is the judge of all the earth. And just to finish this particular lesson, we find that as a result of this, in verse 21, and of this encounter with Zedekiah, then Zedekiah the king commanded that they should commit Jeremiah into the court of the prison, and that they should give him daily a piece of bread out of the baker's street until all the bread in the city were spent. And then Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Now, you can see how desperate the situation is in Jerusalem. They're right on the edge of famine. By this time, probably Jeremiah is becoming more and more emaciated, because how can you live on a crust of bread every day with a little water? And all kinds of people may be dying of starvation. God doesn't emphasize that, but that's one of the punishments that God speaks of in connection with giving us illustrations of what God's wrath is. Now, in our next study, we're going to go on to chapter 38, and we're going to have the encounter again with Jeremiah thrown into prison, and we're going to read about Ebed-Melech. Ebed-Melech, who was he? Well, he was a eunuch. He was a servant of the king, and we're going to rejoice when we read about Ebed-Melech in our next study, chapter 38. But, you know, in all of this, we have to keep in mind that it is God who is in charge and is overseeing everything that's going on, just as it is today that way.